You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Terry. My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at Vineyard. It's really good to see you all. Thank you for braving the wind and the freezing cold. And hey, it's spring break week. Here we are. Did you know a third of Americans travel this week at some point for spring break? It's pretty wild, but not us. We're here. This is amazing. Maybe you're traveling later this week or next weekend, like all the kids headed to Whiteout. But if you've got a road trip coming up, one of the most surefire ways to pass time on a long drive is the old classic road trip playlist, right? How many people have a road trip playlist? It's your like go-to, right? And I love, on a road trip, you've got the car full of people and you put that playlist on and maybe you share a couple knowing glances of memories from that song, or like you share the stories about when a given song became the soundtrack to your life and you like retell the stories about that happening. And there are moments on any road trip with the road trip playlist that everybody in the car is just singing at the top of your lungs, right? And you're all just belting out that classic favorite song. And then all of a sudden, everybody in the car is laughing at you. And they ask, what did you just say? Right? And then you sheepishly say, hold me closer, Tony Danza. And then they laugh at you all the way to Albuquerque. That's what happens. Is it just me? Turns out you're not the only one who's mishearing lyrics. It happens so often that there's a name for it. I don't know if you know the name for mishearing lyrics. The name is Mondegreen. Mondegreen. Mondegreens occur when you mishear a phrase and your brain plugs new words in that they like sound right, but they mean something totally different. And often it's an amusing meaning, at least amusing to your friends. The term was coined in 1954 by a writer named Sylvia Wright. She realized that she had misheard a line from a favorite Scottish ballad called The Earl of Murray. And she recalls her mom sharing these you know, traditional Scottish songs with her when she was growing up. And she thought as a girl that she heard, they have slain the Earl of Murray and Lady Mondegreen. That's what she thought she heard. They have slain the Earl of Murray and Lady Mondegreen. Don't you love old Scottish spelling? It's like my favorite. The real lyric, however, that she didn't know until years later was, they have slain the Earl of Murray and laid him on the green. Oh, okay. And Mondegreen was born. She coined the term. You've heard of slip of the tongue. Well, a Mondegreen is a slip of the ear. When the meaning-making parts of our brains have to work overtime to sort out what they're hearing, sometimes we get a little bit confused about Tony Danza's Embrace or about Taylor Swift's Lonely Starbucks Lovers. This has happened to you, right? Like, this is not just me. You might have a Mondegreen of your very own or a story when your friends called you on getting the lyrics wrong. My daughter Tatum, excuse me, is 18, but when she was about 3 years old, my wife was shopping for greeting cards in the store, and you know those cards that played the song, right? And they opened this card, and my three-year-old daughter insisted that it was, celebrate good times, Ramon! And when Terry questioned her on that, she just doubled down. I mean, she was insistent. Do you know how hard it is to win an argument with a three-year-old? it's not like we could just look up the lyrics and show them to her. She can't read. There was no wind. The only thing left to do was just to sing about Ramon for a couple years. Way back when I was in high school, the hit song You Oughta Know by Alanis Morissette came out. And it had a really famous Mondegreen on it. All these people, my classmates, they believed that at some point Uncle Joey had given Alanis a cross-eyed bear. Right? Like, there's memes about this that you may have seen. The cross-eyed bear. These were otherwise intelligent and cultured people who, just like Tatum and her Ramon, insisted that they were correct. But I mean, come on. She was not that upset about a goofy stuffed animal. Like, Alanis was obviously singing about the cross-eyed bear. The cross-eyed bear. And that's a phrase that goes all the way back to Scripture. To a real road and a real actual cross, not a stuffed animal. A real man who was forced to carry that cross when Jesus no longer could. So that's actually our title today, The Cross I Bear. And I want to read from Mark chapter 15 together. Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 16, it says, the soldiers took Jesus into the courtyard of the governor's headquarters, called the Praetorium, and called out the entire regiment. They dressed him in a purple robe, and they wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. Then they saluted him and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him on the head with a reed stick, spit on him, and dropped to their knees in mock worship. When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him again. And then they led him away to be crucified. Verse 21, a passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. They offered him wine drugged with myrrh, but he refused it. When the soldiers nailed him to the cross, they divided his clothes and threw dice to decide who would get each piece. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. Right in the middle of Jesus' execution, this random bystander named Simon was conscripted to carry the cross of Christ when he couldn't continue. And we don't know much about Simon. He only appears in this one verse in Mark and one verse just like this one in Matthew and in Luke. That's it. But we've pieced a lot of his story together, scholars and commentators. We can't be certain, but we've put a lot of his story together through this text and historical context. And as we dig deeper, Simon's legacy teaches us that the crosses that we're forced to carry, even the ones that we misinterpret, often become the very things that God uses to transform and to redeem. Look back at verse 21. At Simon's cameo in this, the greatest story ever told. First, we learn that Simon was from Cyrene. Cyrene was a city near the Mediterranean coast of Africa, northern Africa and modern-day Libya. So he's a long way from home in Jerusalem. And Cyrene had a large Jewish community. And many of them dreamt of making at least one pilgrimage to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And it's very likely that Simon is making that once-in-a-lifetime pilgrimage. If so, He had saved and planned for months, for years, to make this 800-mile trip. He had been traveling by sea and by land for over a month to make it to the holy city in time for the Passover. And just as he arrived to town, all of his plans were just thrown into chaos. He was headed into the city when he met this macabre procession on the road heading out. Think of the timing. If he had just made one less pit stop, if he had just walked a little bit slower up the hills from the coast to the city, he would never have even seen Jesus. But he happened to arrive at this exact moment. I imagine he just kept his head down, waiting for this grisly scene to pass. And that's when the unthinkable happened. A Roman soldier seized his arm and forced him into service. You see, the occupying army from Rome could interrupt their subjects at any moment and just demand obedience, demand help for any reason. Jesus even mentioned this in his most famous sermon when he said that we should go the extra mile when we're forced to help. But to say that Jesus was struggling when Simon first saw him is an understatement. He had just been severely beaten with a whip that was specially designed to tear flesh. Jeff has talked about as we started this series on the cross. So his entire backside was just one giant open wound at this point. He had been punched and spat upon, as we read. He had thorns shoved into his scalp. He was hit repeatedly on the head with a rod. The trauma and the bleeding were extensive even before the soldiers strapped the 100-pound crossbeam to Jesus' shoulders. As a side note, those sentenced to crucifixion only carried the horizontal beam of the cross. I know artistic renderings and other famous scenes show the full cross, but Jesus carried the cross beam. So when the soldiers saw that Jesus was not able to carry it, they looked for someone to finish the job. And they pushed Simon under that rugged, bloody crossbeam. This wasn't just an unplanned interruption or an inconvenience in Simon's day. When he touched the cross and the blood that was already on it, or rather when the cross and the blood touched him, it changed everything. The first thing that it changed was that under Old Testament religious law, this contact of the blood and the cross, it made Simon ritually unclean, and it disqualified him from the Passover meal and from temple worship they traveled so far to participate in. All of his plans, that one moment, this chance encounter when a stranger's blood dripped down his back, it derailed months of planning, months of income down the drain. He'd come all this way only to have it unravel so quickly. I wonder what Simon was thinking about his lost trip, about what he would tell his wife. Was he humiliated? What did he make of this awful interruption? What was it like to be so close to Jesus in the final hours before he died. I wonder how long he walked under that cross before he saw who Jesus really was. Before he realized he'd never celebrate Passover the same ever again, that he'd never need another Passover lamb, because Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There's strong evidence that at some point Simon came to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, that he eventually got these lyrics right. Maybe it was while he was listening to all the women wail over Jesus' wrongful conviction along the road. Maybe it was while he walked behind him, looking into the stripes on his back, watching him along the road. Maybe Jesus spoke to him. We can't know for sure, but it's no accident that Simon is named in three of the Gospels. What's more, Mark actually names his sons, Alexander and Rufus. And that's significant because Mark's gospel was written in Rome based on Peter's eyewitness accounts of what had happened in Jesus' life. And Mark was writing to people who apparently knew Alexander and Rufus personally. That's why there's no explanation given, no context, just said Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus. This parenthetical aside isn't just filler information. It's Mark saying, hey, you know these guys. Go ask them about it. Go ask them about the time their dad carried Jesus' cross. And if that's the case, that Alexander and Rufus are in Rome and known by the members of the church there, then it likely connects to another passage of scripture that was written by the Apostle Paul to that same church in Rome where Paul hoped to visit. At the end of the letter of Romans, Paul sent greetings to the people that he knew there in the church. He said hello to his friends. And in that list, in Romans chapter 16, Paul wrote, "Greet Rufus, whom the Lord picked out to be his very own, and also his dear mother, who has been a mother to me." Now think about that. Paul is saying, I consider his mom like a mother, which makes Rufus like a brother. And he said the Lord picked him out to be his very own. If this was the same Rufus, son of Cyrene, as it appears to be the case, if his dad had a chance encounter with Jesus on the road outside Jerusalem, when his Passover trip was derailed by the Roman soldier who conscripted him to bear that cross. Then Jesus transformed Simon and his entire family. Years later, decades later, the ripples of Simon bearing that cross were still being felt. His sons were known leaders in the church. His wife was like a mother to the Apostle Paul, who authored much of the New Testament. And his home city was changed. We know that believers from Cyrene were among the first to preach the gospel in Antioch. It was a significant moment in the spread of Christianity. And so much hindsight helps us interpret this cross that was borne by Simon. But in the moment, it's not so easy. when the cross is actually strapped to your shoulders, it can be hard to understand. Now, I don't know what cross you're bearing today. I don't know what has grabbed you by the arm and forced you off of your planned path. Are you carrying it right now? For me, there was a moment that I remember distinctly when my family moved to a new town when I was in fifth grade. Up until then, I lived and breathed basketball, 24/7 basketball. I wanted to shoot like Larry Bird and pass like Magic Johnson, and so I practiced every day. But the town that we moved was so small, there was no basketball hoop anywhere in town, not at the city park. The nearest court was at the consolidated school that was 7 miles away from my house in the next town over. And to a 10-year-old kid, 7 miles might as well be 700 miles. I couldn't just go outside and practice anytime I wanted. My dad bought a hoop for our house, but our landlord wouldn't allow it. I was devastated. It felt like a little cross to bear, right? It wasn't life or death, but my dreams and my identity, my friendships, all gone. And I moped for months. As I mourned basketball, I had no idea that God was building something into my life that would last a lifetime. See, it was fifth grade. I had just started playing the saxophone in the school band. And I was so sad about basketball that I literally started trying to play the blues on the saxophone. And it must have sounded terrible. Probably more like an injured goose than the blues. But it was so cathartic. Just a few months after that, I began playing on Sunday mornings for church with my mom. And I found my thing. Like, I found what I was truly made for. In the moment, I thought that God had robbed me. But just like Simon of Cyrene, albeit a much smaller deal, bearing that cross, losing basketball, such a formidable time in my life, it led me somewhere I could have never found on my own. And look, I guess we'll never know if I would have made it in the NBA. But I can tell you this for sure, that the last 30 years of my life serving the church through music has been one of the greatest joys of my life. It's so easy to misinterpret the crosses that we bear. Big, small, crushing, or inconvenient. Just like a mondegreen, your brain is working overtime to try and make sense of what's happening. And some of us have been singing the wrong lyrics along to the song for years about your divorce, your diagnosis, your prodigal, your lost job. You don't even realize that it's a misheard lyric. And when something heavy lands on your shoulders, we tend to think that the pain and the loss and the interruption is a sign that God has abandoned you, forgotten you. Have you ever blamed God? Have you ever felt like shaking your fist at the sky and demand to know why? Why? Did God really leave me under this cross that I can't possibly carry? The late pastor Timothy Keller wrote about this in his book, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. Such a chipper title. You should pick up the book. It's wonderful. Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. He wrote this. Sometimes we may wish that God would send us a full explanation But even though we cannot know all the particular reasons for our crosses, we can look at the cross and know God is working things out. God is working things out. Sometimes it takes years and decades before we ever understand why. Sometimes we never see why this side of eternity. But even when we don't understand, even when we can't see why, we can cling to this. When your life gets conscripted, Jesus rewrites your song. When your life gets conscripted, Jesus rewrites your song. The crosses that we carry are a lot like the one that Simon carried. Brutal, heavy, bloody, unfair. But here is the beautiful irony. Jesus chose his cross. It wasn't an interruption, it was his intention. And his temporary suffering brought us eternal salvation. The cross that Jesus bore for you and for me, it wasn't a cross of our circumstances, it was the cross of our sin. And when he died on that cross, he took your place. Instead of nails for your hands and feet, they were driven through his. Jesus' death and resurrection paid for your redemption once and for all. He bore the cross with Simon's help so that we could bear ours, even when we don't understand why. Let's pray together.